Fundamental things I want to say right now, but I'm a very emotional person and very weepy. So if I start down that road, I'm going to be a mess and then the sermon will be shot. So suffice to say this morning that I love all of you very much. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for allowing me to grow and helping me to grow. And I'm not going to say goodbye because the fact is we plan on coming back to see you guys from time to time. We love you guys, your family to us, and just like we go back to see our family in Kentucky, we'll come back to see you guys. You can't keep us away for too long. So I'm not saying goodbye. I'm going to say see you later. And, of course, I'll be here tonight and the family. And I didn't know it till yesterday, but I will be actually speaking tonight as well as in giving the invitation for the song service. So there you go. And hope my lesson this morning is an encouragement to you. And for all those who are visiting, whether you're from in town or out of town, glad you're here. I want to extend a special welcome to you and hope that the lesson, the service this morning is a source of encouragement to you. So in my last sermon here as the full-time evangelist, I've struggled over what to talk about, and I finally decided to talk this morning with you about heaven and hope, and we're going to talk about Hades as well and discuss all of that. And the reason I want to talk about this is, number one, because this has been a very requested sermon topic. Many of you have come to me and said, Casey, could you give a lesson on the Hadean realm? Could you give a lesson on heaven and what all this means and how all this works? But also, number two, I wanted to talk about this because I want to go out on a very positive note, you know, and this is about as positive as it can get. I talked about this on Wednesday night, and I want to talk about it this morning as well. The reason we're here and the reason we're doing what we're doing and the reason we're calling ourselves Christians is because of heaven, is because there's a God and He's promised us a home in heaven, and that's what it's all about. It's about working towards heaven, and that's our ultimate aim, each and every one of us. And so we need to talk about this often and remind ourselves of why we're doing what we're doing and why we are what we are. And so I hope that this lesson is encouraging to you. Hope it answers some questions. The question this morning is, what happens to us when we die? That's another sermon title here, what happens to us when we die? There are a lot of questions, a lot of answers given to those questions in regards to this. And again, I hope to answer some of that this morning. So I want to go to the words of Christ and trying to figure out what it is that will happen to us when we die. What better source to go to than Jesus, the Son of God? In Luke 23, verse 43, I'm not going to turn there. You can if you want to. But in Luke 23, 43, as you may know, Jesus is on the cross and He's crucified between two thieves. And the one thief, you know, has an epiphany, if you will. He's initially blaspheming. He's initially cursing Christ. But he comes to a point at some point in there and realizing that Jesus is innocent, that Jesus, He's the Son of God. And so he says to Jesus, remember me this day when you come into your Father's kingdom. And Jesus says to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus and this thief, they're on the cross, they're going to die that day. And so Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. So what happens to us when we die? When we die, according to Jesus, we go to a place called paradise. Now, what is paradise? Again, we're not going to turn here, but in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, we're told that heaven is paradise. We're told there that Paul, presumably, that this individual, unnamed, but presumably Paul, was caught up to the third heaven. Now, there's three heavens according to that verse, in verse 2 there. There's the sky, where the birds fly. There's the universe, the cosmos, the heavens. And then the third heaven would be God's abode. That would be the heaven, if you will, the place we're all trying to get to. That's the third heaven. And in that text, Paul identifies that third heaven as paradise. And so Jesus said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And the scriptures do reveal to us that heaven is a place that is considered by the Lord to be a place of paradise. However, I think the word paradise can have other meanings and other applications. If you would open with me this time to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost are giving this this gospel sermon, and it's the first gospel sermon after following the resurrection and the ascension of Christ into heaven. And so they're preaching to thousands of Jews in the city of Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has come down upon them, has filled them, and they're speaking by inspiration. Again, this first gospel sermon. And notice what Peter says in verse 27. In verse 27, he says, and this is a quotation from the Old Testament. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Okay, so David, the author of this particular psalm and this particular statement, this doesn't apply to him. Because as Peter goes on to explain, and we're going to come back to this in a few minutes, David was dead and buried. His grave was with them to that day. He had not ascended to heaven. Okay, so this wasn't about David. David, his body did see corruption, right? His body did see decay. So David wasn't writing this about himself. He was writing this about someone else. And that someone else is Jesus. And so let's reread this in light of that. In verse 27, "For you, God, will not leave my soul in Hades," and underscore that word, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And so when Jesus died, remember, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's what he said, right? To the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But when Jesus died, that day, did he go to heaven? The answer is no, because according to this verse, he went to Hades, he went to the grave, his soul was in Hades, but he didn't see corruption in that he was only there for a short time, his body did not decay, there was not time for that. Instead, as you know, he was raised up before his body saw corruption, and then Matthew 28 records for us, from there he went to heaven. And so when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," he wasn't talking about heaven because he wasn't going to heaven that day. He was talking about Hades. And the Greek word there is actually Hades. And the word literally is defined as the grave, but more properly, the realm of the dead. In the Old Testament, the word was Sheol. And it could refer to the grave itself, where you get buried in the ground in a physical sense, or it could refer to this realm of the dead. In the New Testament, the word does mean the realm of the dead. It's that Greek word Hades. So when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," where was he going that day? He was going to this Hadean realm. And that's what we must conclude from Acts chapter 2. Now, what is Hades? You know, we talk about heaven a lot. We all know that heaven is God's abode. It's a place of paradise. It's where we're all trying to get to, but not many of us talk about Hades and what Hades is. Well, the Bible tells us in Luke 16 what that Hadean world is. And this is the realm, if you will, that Jesus was referring to when he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is where he was going. This is where the thief was going. And this is where we go when we die. In Luke 16, verse 19. And we're going to read, by the way, to the end of the chapter. So this is a lengthier reading. Bear with me. But this is a very interesting description of what we often call the Hadean realm. Verse 19 says the following. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades," there's that word again, "in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him," Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. All right, so a couple things here that I want to go over with you. Number one, we're given here a description of two men. The one man's rich. He's not named, but he's rich. And it's implied in the text that he devotes his life not only to his riches, but to himself and to his pleasure. His life is all about pleasure and what he wanted to do to make himself happy. He fared sumptuously, the text says. Then there's this other man, and we're given his name. His name is Lazarus, and this is not the same Lazarus that was the brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus raised from the dead. This is another Lazarus, who's very poor, has a very hard life, and it's implied in this text that because he went to paradise, that this was a believer in God, someone who, despite his faith, just had a hard life. And so they both die. And what's interesting here is that, according to verse 22, the beggar, Lazarus, it says he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And this has nothing to do with the lesson, really, but I've always loved that image. That's always been one of my favorite images about death, which we often see as very negative, very depressing. But in death, if we're faithful, we're carried by the angels to paradise. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm an imaginative person, I'm a visual person, and I can kind of close my eyes and see that happening. Not that that's what it will look like. But I think it's good to imagine and to think about what that will be like. It gives us hope. It gets us excited. Imagine dying and having an awareness after your death and all of a sudden seeing God's angels, who, by the way, were so mighty and so powerful that in the Old Testament, when they would appear to people in this world, the people who saw these angels, these white beings, these angelic heavenly beings, they would tremble. They would fall down as dead. But we see these angels coming to us after we die, and of course, I don't think we're scared and trembling when they come to take us. So something changes there, and we see them, and they carry us to paradise. They carry us to Hades, to this realm of the dead. And I just love that imagery. Again, it's not really pertinent to the lesson, but I wanted to share with you my thoughts on that. It's just a really encouraging thought. And then he goes on to talk about the rich man, how he was carried to torments in Hades. And so you've got this Hadean realm, again, the same word that we find in Acts 2, Hades. And so when we die, if we're faithful, the angels carry us to Abraham's bosom, which is a place of comfort, a place of rest. My power plug is not plugged in. So it didn't show up here, but it showed up here. This may go off at some point. If it does, it's all right. Just ignore that, and I'll keep talking. All right, so if we're faithful and we trust in God, we're carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which is also called paradise. If we're not faithful, we're carried or taken, at least, to a place of torment where there's fire in that same realm. And between those two, the Bible says here in Luke 16 that there's a great gulf fixed. So imagine a place here, maybe beaches and palm trees and comfort and rest, and then a place over here of fire and darkness and torment. And there's a big gulf, a chasm between the two to where you can't pass from one side to the other. That's the Hadean world as it's described by Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, in the Word of God. All right, so let's follow this train of thought once again. Jesus said, in regards to death, today you will be with me in paradise. Yes, heaven is a place of paradise, but Jesus that day didn't go to heaven. It'd be 43 or so days later that he went to heaven, when he ascended to his Father's right hand. That day Jesus went to another realm called Hades in Acts 2 that is described for us in Luke 16. I told you it was going to go off. As Abraham's bosom, as a place of rest and comfort. Let me just turn this off so it's not a distraction. I apologize, by the way. There we go. All right? So that's the Hadean world as it's described for us in the Word of God. Now, moving on from there, now that we understand Hades, we understand biblically that we await in Hades the resurrection that will come in the future. In Acts 2:34, the point is made again regarding David, that David had not yet ascended to heaven. Everybody thinks that when we die, we go to heaven, straight to heaven. The Bible says in regards to David that when he died, he didn't yet ascend to heaven. Where did David go? He went to the grave. He went to Hades. He stayed there. Jesus did not. That's the point in Acts 2. All right, but David stayed there. And when we die, we go to this Hadean realm. We don't yet ascend to heaven. If you would turn with me to John 5. So when we die, we go to this Hadean realm. We go to paradise if we're faithful. And there we wait for the resurrection that will take place in the future. John 5, verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." So when we die, we go to the grave. Our body does. Our soul goes to the Hadean realm. And when Jesus returns on that great day, all who are in the graves, all who have died prior to his coming, they will hear his voice, verse 29, and they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so when we die, we're buried, our soul goes to this place of paradise, this Hadean realm, where we await the coming of Christ, this day of judgment, upon which we will be raised up, we will see the Lord. And it says here that we will be raised to life, to obtain life, in other words. And those who have done evil, they will be raised up to experience and to face what the scriptures here call condemnation. If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4:16-17. I've been in places, by the way, where you call out a passage or a scripture and everybody just stares at you and they wait for you to get there and you to read it. And it just, I love it when I hear Bibles turning. I appreciate that. All right. So verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Notice again what he goes on to say in regards to the resurrection, and the dead in Christ, those who have died in the faith, they will be raised first. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be or ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." You see that? So when Jesus comes, and this is the day John refers to in John 5, when this day comes in the future, this day of judgment, Jesus descends from heaven with the sound of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel. And it says here that we rise up where? From the graves to meet him in the air. So when we die, we don't go to be with Jesus in heaven. Rather, we go to this place of paradise. Then when he comes, we rise up, we meet him in the air. And then he says here, "Thus we shall always be with the Lord." And so when we die, we're buried. Our bodies go to the grave. Our souls go to the Hadean realm where we wait for the final return of Christ. Then we're raised up. We meet Jesus in the air. We're judged. And so shall we always be with the Lord. A similar point is made in 1 Corinthians 15. I like this passage a little better. I just like the way it's worded. Just personal preference. It does give us a little more detail. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul, as he begins to conclude his discussion on the resurrection and this final day, which he describes more in verses 24 and 25, he says this: "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, we can't go to heaven as we currently are in this present state. Why? Because heaven's a spiritual place. And we as physical people can't go to a spiritual place. "So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption, a corruptible body, inherit incorruption, an incorruptible world. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we're not all going to die. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So again, we see this theme, don't we, carrying through in all these passages, that when we die, we're buried, our soul doesn't go straight to heaven. Rather, we wait for the return of Christ. And when Jesus returns, we're raised up, our body is changed into a state that can inherit a spiritual world called heaven. We're raised up then to meet Jesus in the air, we're judged, and then we go to be with the Lord. Then we go to inherit incorruption and immortality. Death is swallowed up. Hades is swallowed up in victory, which is a very encouraging thought for us. And at this point, if you would turn to Revelation 20, as we begin to wind our lesson down this morning. And again, I'm sorry about the PowerPoint. That would have helped a little bit. Been a visual aid for us. Revelation 20, I want to read verses 11 through 15. And what I hope you're seeing, by the way, and especially if you're visiting with us, is that when we try to articulate things, when we try to explain things, we don't want to depend upon or cite as a reference our own thinking. You know, we don't have a Church of Christ manual here, a doctrines and covenants, if you will. We try to go to Scripture. We try to turn to the Word of God and to show from the Word of God what it is that God says. And that's all that matters. And so hopefully you can see that we're just trying to stick to what the Scriptures teach. All right, so Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, here, we're talking about the final judgment. So if you go back to verse 1, not that we're going to go through all this, but John is writing for us what he saw, okay? And what he sees is a millennial reign of Christ. Now this is a symbolic book, and he's describing not a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, but he's describing the reign of Christ and the reign of Christians during this kingdom age. And that is the age we're currently in. We're in that reign of Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God. He is reigning as king now. And the church, being his kingdom, we're reigning on earth. And truly, the church has been victorious through the ages. We're still here, despite all the efforts to stamp us out. We're dominating. We're all over the world. No other kingdom or nation can really say that. Right? So we're living during this kingdom age. Christ is reigning. But then at the end of this period, when Jesus returns, there's a scene of judgments. And that's what we're talking about now, the future scene of judgment, when all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says. And here the point is made that not only will we stand before the Lord and face judgment, but notice again verse 13, that at the day of judgment, in the future, that death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. A lot of people say that Hades was a realm that existed up until the cross, but when Jesus died and shed his blood, all those Old Testament saints could then leave Hades and go to heaven. And so people sometimes will say that the Hadean realm did exist up until the cross, but then there was no need for it afterwards. And that's a very common position, and one that I understand. But according to this passage, when Jesus returns and we have this future day of judgment, it's then that Hades will deliver up the dead who were in them, according to verse 13. So Hades will exist up until judgment, and then it will be empty. That's when we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some have asked me, Casey, if when we die we go to either paradise or torment in Hades, then what need is there for a future judgment? We've already been judged, right? So now we're talking about two judgments. You know, if you die and you go to paradise, well, aren't you just going to go to heaven? And if you die and go to torment, aren't you just going to go to hell? Gehenna, eternal condemnation? Hasn't the judgment already taken place? And doesn't that render the future judgment kind of null and void and unnecessary? Well, the way I explain it and the way I understand it, and I use this as an illustration often, is that let's say you commit a crime. Let's say you kill somebody. Let's say you rob a bank. Don't do that today, by the way. But if you do that, if that happens, you're going to be arrested, right? You're going to go to jail, right? But what's going to happen there? You're going to wait for your sentencing. You're going to wait for your sentencing. Then a day is set. You go to court. Then you're sentenced to your more permanent state or sentence. And that's how I understand the Hadean realm. Yes, it's true that if you die and go to paradise, you know, you're probably going to go to heaven. And if you die and go to torment, yeah, you're probably going to go to hell. But this is where we wait for Jesus to return. When he returns, then we're sentenced. Then we receive heaven as our permanent place of paradise, or hell as our permanent place of torment. And he goes on to say here in Revelation 21, in regards to the faithful especially, that when Hades is delivered up, when we're judged, that we as the faithful will then go on to receive what he says in verse 1 is a new heaven and a new earth. And let's read that. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so in the future, when we face judgment, heaven, which is being prepared for us even now as we speak, will be ours. And we'll be with the Lord. We'll be in his presence. God will be with us. Literally with us. And we'll have his presence, have his company for all eternity. And he says in regards to this state, this heavenly state, this heavenly world, that it will be a place where there's no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, for the former things have passed away. And if you're young and healthy, you may think, well, I feel fine now. But the older you get and the more you live, the better that sounds to you, doesn't it? The more you want that painlessness and an existence, a life absent of sorrow and difficulty. That starts sounding really good the longer you live. And that will be our final home and our final hope. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're working for. Is our eternal state, our eternal existence with God in that place called heaven. So just to sum up, what to expect when we die. When we die, we go to paradise, which in the scriptures is defined, Acts 2, Luke 16, is defined as the Hadean world. We go there, we either hang out in paradise with Abraham and David and all those Old Testament saints, all the Christians who have died and gone on, we hang out with them. Or if we're unfaithful, we go to a place of torment. And we hang out in this world until Jesus returns. And when he returns, we're raised up, our bodies are changed, we meet him in the air, we face judgment, we're sentenced. And then we go to heaven or we go to hell. That's what we have to look forward to. And I really love the thought of that. Now, there may be some here who disagree and who say, you know, Casey, I disagree with the whole Hadean world concept. I think we're going to go straight to heaven when we die, or straight to hell when we die. And you know what? I'm glad to talk about that, but I'm not really going to argue with you about it, because whether we go straight to heaven or straight to hell, or whether we go to the Hadean world where we await Christ's final return, whatever God has in store for us, if I have this wrong, if you have it right, I trust God. And I'm excited about whatever God has in store for us, and I'm looking forward to that. But this is what I think the scriptures teach us. I want to close by reading a couple verses that remind us of the importance of hope. Why talk about Hades? Why talk about heaven? Why talk about all this? Because we need to have hope in this world. We need to know and trust that this is not all there is. That there's something more. And that something more is what drives us. It's what gets us excited. It's what motivates us and prompts us to continue on in this hard world where there is pain and sorrow and tears, trusting that there's something better on the other side. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, after talking about the final return of Christ, Paul says, therefore comfort one another with these words. I know that my lesson this morning has been a little bit technical and doctrinal, talking about Hades versus heaven and so on. And I do hope you've learned something. But my main hope is that you've been comforted by talking about what God has planned for us. And that's the idea there in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, after talking about the resurrection and this final day, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Again, why do we talk about this? Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." We talk about heaven, we talk about hope, because that's what motivates us to continue on in our kingdom work. I mean, why talk to the lost? Why come to church every Sunday? Why read our Bibles? Why pray? Why abstain from the things that our body, our flesh, our heart wants to do? Why fight that battle? Because this isn't it. "Therefore," he says, "be steadfast, be immovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In 1 John 3:2-3, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The more we talk about heaven, the more pure we will strive to be in this life. The less we talk about heaven, the less we talk about our hope, the more we lose sight of the bigger picture. And the more discouraged we get, and the more pulled we are by the world into the world. And if you would, turn with me as we close to John 14. I want to close with John 14, verses 1 through 4. I'll say a few final words, and the lesson this morning will be ours. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus here, and I appreciate so much Kyle's words this morning in preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. Jesus here is about to go to Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross, and he's very concerned about his apostles. He knows that they're still pretty ignorant about what's about to happen. He's tried to tell them, but they're kind of thick-headed, and they didn't really listen all that well. And so they didn't fully understand that Jesus had to die for their sins and our sins. They still didn't get that. They still thought that Jesus was going to become this great king and destroy Rome and rule over the world. That's what they expected. And so they're going to be pretty startled when Jesus is arrested and betrayed and crucified, right? And so he knows this. Jesus knows all this. He knows that they're discouraged. And so he tries to comfort them. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." They're probably thinking, "Oh, we're not troubled. What's wrong, Jesus?" Well, they're going to be troubled. So he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," what's the Father's house? Heaven. "In my Father's house are many mansions," or dwelling places, abodes. "If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Brethren, Jesus went to heaven to prepare it for us. Now, let's just offer a couple additional thoughts here. Number one, it took God 6 days to make the world. Jesus has been working on heaven for close to 2,000 years. You think this world's pretty, and it is. Think about how pretty heaven's going to be. That's number one. Number two, the point is made here that Jesus is going to heaven to prepare it for us. Then one day he's going to come back, which we all understand. He's going to come back, and he's going to retrieve us. He's going to take us to be with him in this prepared place, in his Father's house, in heaven, that where he is, there we may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And the final point is simply this, that in light of all the promises we've been given, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Life is hard, you know, and I don't need to describe to you how life is hard. You know it is. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And one day I'm going to come back and get you, and you're going to be with me forever. And then that's truly a wonderful thought. No matter what happens in your life, good, bad, ugly, financial distress, financial worries, church problems, family problems, political problems, you know, ISIS could take over our country tomorrow. New York City could be nuked. I mean, this world is bad in some ways. It could get a lot worse, right? But no matter what happens here, the main message is that it really doesn't matter. Because our hope is not here. Our home is not here. What did Paul say in Philippians 3, 20, 21? Our citizenship is in America. No. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. That's what it says. So no matter what happens, no matter how discouraged you get, no matter how upset you get, no matter how many goodbyes you have to say or see you laters, we're all shooting for heaven. And I long for the day when we can all be together forevermore and praise God and love God and be with one another and get Elijah's autograph and all that fun stuff. It's going to be great. If you're here this morning and if you're not a Christian, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get to the Father. You can't get to heaven except through Him. Jesus came and died for you. He came and shed His blood for you. He came and He was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God for you. And you can get to heaven. You can be reconciled to God by going through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that you must believe in Him. Except if you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You must believe and put your faith in Jesus, that He did all that for you, that He's made these promises to you. You then must, based on your faith, you must have a desire in your heart to serve Him. The demons believe and tremble. It's not good enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to believe in Him so much that you're willing to serve Him and that you're willing to make Him your King and your Lord and your Savior. You have to repent and agree to put behind you all the things you've done and to commit to living a new life. Are you going to be perfect? No. We all struggle. But you have to make that commitment to live a new life. That's what repentance is all about. Then you have to confess before men that you do believe in Jesus. You have to make that public proclamation. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, just as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And finally, if you believe in Jesus and you're willing to give your life to Him, the Bible says that you must be born again of water and the Spirit. Peter said to those on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a baptistry full of water back here. And if you're here and you've not been baptized, we can take care of that this morning. We can immerse you in that water and we'll bring you back up, we promise. And you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And you can begin your new life with the Lord as your Savior and with us as your brethren. And we will encourage you just as I'm sure you will encourage us. If you're here as a Christian and you've sinned in any way and you're thinking to yourself, Casey, I just don't know that I have heaven as my future home. I've done some things and I need your help. I need the help of the congregation. That's why we're here. Not to laugh and point and say we're better than you, but to encourage you and to help you. And so if we can help you in any way, let us know while together we stand and sing.